Give thanks to God. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Honor God. That's not just been the theme for the year. It defines who you are. It defines your relationship to Him. When it came down to testing Job, isn't that what it was all about? Will he honor God? If you take away everything he has, he will curse you to your face. And what do we see at the end of Job? We see the definition of Job early on. When all the things have gone wrong, and what does he do? He falls down and he worships God. And then at the end of the book, when it comes time for God to show up, he falls down and he praises God. Honoring God defines who you are. It defines your relationship with Him. It has been a very good theme. I have enjoyed the study for myself. I hope that the classes, the lessons, the sermons have been beneficial to you for us to think about this. But lo and behold, it's December. We have come to an end of the series. And I wish to conclude it with a basic review, hitting the main verses for each lesson we've gone through thus far. I will add a few more verses and we'll be done. This is not going to be one of my longer sermons. My sermons are supposed to be 30 minutes long. Nobody's told me that. I just know it. That's what they're supposed to be. They are 35 minutes long. I plan to give you those 5 minutes back with interest. In January, we began by looking at the God who's not honored. And we focused on Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, God says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name." But you say, "How have we despised your name?" And we started off with this sad state of affairs where God's people, his priests, today that would be you and me, his people, failing to worship him. Failing to respect him, failing to honor him for who he is. He goes on in chapter 2 and verse 2, says, "If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart." Honoring God is a deadly serious thing. It is something that God not only deserves, but it is something he expects from us. And when he looks down on earth and he doesn't see us glorifying him and honoring him when he deserves, how he deserves, he wonders, where is it? Where is my honor? In February, we went on to look at reasons to honor God. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, in this scene of heaven, we have this declaration, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And because of you, of your will, they existed and were created." In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul goes into one of his moments where he just has to praise God. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." If ever you find yourself not worshiping God, not thinking about him, not honoring him, you need to spend a little bit of time just thinking about who he is. Because that is what leads us to honor him. The greatness of our God. Well, then in March, we tried to define this. We looked at all these different words that are used for honoring God, worshiping him, praising him, glorifying him, loving him, respecting him. This long list of words. And they all came down to one basic thing, and that is valuing him. When we talk about honoring God, we're declaring to God and to the world, this is what he is worth to me. And with that context, you can understand a little bit about what God was saying in Malachi. We read verse 6, now look at verse 7. "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly?" says the Lord of hosts. They were valuing God less than they would value their leaders. They were valuing God as worth the broken, the leftovers, the unwanted. I will give that to God, but nothing more. And thus they were declaring his value, and they were not honoring him at all. In April, we described the idea of honoring God in public, challenging us to take it outside of this realm, outside of these doors, and to declare it to the people around us. To not be secret Christians, and not just declare to the world that we're Christians, but declare to the world the greatness of our God. In Luke chapter 17, verse 15, we have this Samaritan who has been healed of leprosy. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back and didn't glorify God inwardly. He didn't glorify God silently, but instead glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And we're challenged to do the same. To go out there and tell people the greatness of God. And not be ashamed to be heard. In Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In May, then, we talked about honoring God by honoring his word. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." Our prayer, our desire is that God's word is glorified. And we looked at studying in a way that respects and honors God and his message. In June, we talked about honoring God from your wealth from Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. In July, we talked about honoring God while suffering. We thought about Job. Honoring God no matter the circumstances. No matter what's going on in your life. To fall down before him and declare his greatness. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 says, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." In August, we challenged ourselves to not be satisfied with ourselves honoring God, but saying, "God deserves the honor and the praise and the voices of all the world. Let us bring others to honor him." And this indeed is what we see within scriptures. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, we're challenged to live a righteous life that leads people to praise God. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And then in September, we looked at it a little differently and said, here we're putting all of our focus on God. And what do we find? He's putting all of his focus on us. He's the one who loves us. And Romans 9, verse 23 through 24, just one of many passages that talks about this idea. It says, "He did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." From the very, very beginning, God's plan for us was to receive his glory. In October, we observed that we honor God through our deeds. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." In November, we finally came around to it. We finally came to the assembly. And I hoped that you would understand, and I continue to hope that you will understand, that the theme this year was not, let's worship better in the assemblies. It was, let's honor God in our lives. This is just one small fraction of what we're supposed to be doing. But we are supposed to do it. And this time should be dedicated to praising God and lifting him up. We went through and we looked at all the major acts that we do in worship, but this particular passage is just singing. And singing, it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And there is that worship and praise, that thankfulness in our hearts to God. And now finally, we come to December and the conclusion. And I have only a few verses left that I want to add. There were several topics we didn't cover. And I think that Dennis is getting them on Wednesday night. And I hope you're there and participating in that. Things like worshiping God in your family. Worshiping God in your body. Worshiping God with your thoughts. There are many things that we could continue on with the subject. But I want to conclude with just one thought. We want worshipers. No. God wants worshipers. It is like within scriptures he has put out a want ad, seeking those who will worship me. We learn this from John chapter 4, where there's this woman who is talking to Jesus, and this woman worships God in one place, the Jews worship God in another, and she's confused as to which is the right place. And so she says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." It's not going to be like that later on. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. So there he's answered the question. The Jews are right. You worship in Jerusalem, not in these mountains. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Two things really stick out to me in that. One, true worshipers. There are people out there who are praising and glorifying or think they're honoring God, but they're not really doing so. But then there are people who are really worshiping him, really honoring him. And that gets to the second thing. Sought by God. Wanted. If we will learn to honor God the way he deserves, if we will learn to honor God the way he wants, then God will seek us out. And oh, how I need that. I need a God who will be patient with me, and when I sin, will want me back. I need a God who will constantly be looking for me, like we see with Jesus saying, even though there were 99 righteous, there's one that's out there, and he went out and he looked for them. And here is one of those ways that we can make it to where God is seeking us, God wants us, and that is if we be true worshipers. And so you think about us as individuals. Will people know you as a worshiper of God? That's the way Titius Justus is described in Acts 18, verse 7. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. That's how he's defined. Will we be defined that way as a church? Will this be one of those churches that's entertaining? One of those churches that's really focused on Scripture? Well, I hope we are focused on Scripture, but I hope we're also known as a worshiping congregation, one that really believes in lifting God up and honoring him. Acts 2, verse 46 through 47, how is the first church described? On the day of Pentecost, when all these people have become Christians, this is their activity. Day by day, continue with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Will we be a church known for worship? In Ephesians 3, verse 20, we read that this morning, right? A passage that declares the greatness of what God can accomplish, why we ought to pray to him, because there is nothing you can think of, there is nothing you can ask that is beyond his power, his ability. And what's the outcome of that truth? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our God is so great. May we be a church that honors him. May that be what we do. May that be how we're known. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 looks towards the end times. It looks towards the day of judgment. And what is the day of judgment going to be about? Well, it's going to be about justice, about punishing those who have been wicked, about punishing those who have hurt Christians, yes. But it's also going to be about Christians getting an opportunity to give God what he deserves. Read with me, 2 Thessalonians 1, starting verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. On that day we will glorify Him no matter what, because Romans 14 verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God." I already put it up there and you can read it and it just ruined it. Do you know how the book of Luke ends? We know this Matthew, right? Matthew is the Great Commission. That's how the book of Matthew ends. We're pretty similar with Mark, and we know Mark 16:16. We know how those books end. How does the book of Luke end with this great message of the gospel? It ends with this picture of Jesus' followers. And they, after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. That's the conclusion of the book of Luke. After all was said and done, when Jesus came, when He lived, when He taught, when He died, when He was resurrected, the people worshiped. I'd like to finish with Psalm 113, the first three verses. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Let us honor God on a daily basis. Let us honor Him in a manner that is pleasing, that He desires. Honor Him in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. Honor Him in public. Honor Him in private. Honor Him to such a degree that that's who you are. Your name, a worshiper of God. Let's be true worshipers, the kind that God seeks. If you are not a Christian, you need to purify your life. Changing won't do it. It's a start, it's necessary, but changing won't do it. You need to have your sins forgiven. Praise be to God, He gives you that power through the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into Him, and begin a life of honor and praising Him. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, you've declared His value. You've said, this is how much you're worth. Much as Judas, who for just a few pieces of silver was willing to betray Jesus, for a few moments of pleasure, for a little bit of doing it your way, you've given Him up. You know He's worth more than that. Won't you give up the sin? And won't you come back as we stand and as we sing?